looking at several scriptures today, but I'll put up over the next 4 weeks what we're going to be kind of going through and thinking about together. Let's put up the slide with the 4 points, and we're going to talk about it today. Together we find peace. But we'll also look next week at together we'll experience love, and together we grow stronger, and together we can change the world. We'll be walking through the book of Ephesians. Not the entire book, but I'm going to highlight some of the main principles in Ephesians. Now, we went verse by verse through the book of all of Ephesians just about 2 years ago. But I thought, well, let's just pick up a couple of major themes that deal with together. Together is a major theme in the book of Ephesians. It's Christ worked through us individually to bring us together corporately to display his glory to the world. And so today I want us to focus on peace. And so if you would, turn into your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. And I believe Brian read some of the verses for us. I'm going to actually back up a little bit and start in verse 14. But let's think about what it means to be together and how peace is demonstrated through that. Paul's writing here to from prison, actually, and writing back to the church of Ephesus. Does anybody happen to know where Ephesus is or was? And how long y'all been coming to church? I'm just kidding. Ephesus, if you do a Google search on Ephesus, because isn't that how we find almost anything now? The Encyclopedia Britannica is no longer available, so we pull up Google. And so if you look up Google, Ephesus is a town in Georgia. I didn't know that until just a couple of days ago. Does anybody know where Ephesus is in Georgia? You know, one person, thank you. Is it just a spit on the map? Is that the deal? I mean, I don't know. Maybe we'll go there sometime. So Ephesus in Georgia, it's an elementary school in North Carolina. Ephesus is a Mediterranean restaurant in Houston, Texas. So if you ever go, you can go to Ephesus while you're there. The food ratings were good on that particular site. But if you scroll down enough in your Google search, you'll see that Ephesus and the ruins of Ephesus are in what we have now as modern-day Turkey. So that's that area. It was a port city, so very important city in the region, so much so that the Romans made it a capital city of that area because there were so many things going on. People came in and out from all over through the town of Ephesus. And so as Christ in his grace allowed Paul to plant a church there, and Timothy was the pastor, it was going to have significant influence. What an opportunity evangelistically for the church as they're in Ephesus, not just for themselves, but they're coming together and they're sharing the gospel with everyone who's coming through the town, because if those people received Christ and took that message, they would take it back all over the world. Wherever they came from to do their trading, they would go back with that message, far more perhaps than they anticipated when they came to the town of Ephesus. Ephesus is an important city. And the book of Ephesians is a significant book in the New Testament, probably my second favorite book in the New Testament, Romans being my favorite. But Paul writes this in Ephesus, and he's got several things he wants to say, but togetherness is a huge area that he focuses on. And because of togetherness, we experience and demonstrate and live out peace. So that's one of the themes when it comes to togetherness. Every one of us, I think, in our congregation today and even throughout the world, seek peace. Boy, how we need peace. There's a lot of upheaval. There's a lot of division. There's a lot of anxiety in our world. You know, what's going to happen? And quite frankly, maybe we would have some peace just by turning off the radio and turning off the television. Because they, literally, media thrives on distress. It's an addiction that we have that, you know, if they talked about good news for the whole hour, nobody tune in. They just wouldn't. So they've got to make it, even if it's just a small thing, insignificant thing, they make it a big deal so you'll tune in. And because if you tune in, there's a larger population watching, therefore more advertisers will advertise and they get paid. We're so manipulated in our culture to be distressed and anxious and show that there's no peace. Our world cries out for peace. Our world seeks peace. They seek peace in many ways. Peace is sought among nations, cities, families, churches, even in our own minds and hearts. Sometimes we can battle whether we have peace or not. We seek peace within ourselves. It continues to, we have an epidemic in our culture. People are increasingly anxious and distressed. There are prescribed pills and other chemical substances people will reach to just to find some type of peace in their lives. There's a constant stream of news showing us the struggles people have with anxiety, depression, isolation. Not only do we seek peace within ourselves, we seek peace with God. Even if we don't know who that God is, there must be something greater than ourselves, because I'm not seeing peace on this planet, so is there a God? Is there some type of force that is greater than? Well, I personally know him. If you don't, please talk to me. I'll introduce you. But we seek peace with God. Some people seek peace with a God because of their own guilt and shame, that they've lived a life that they're not proud of, and they're not sure what to do about their guilt. It doesn't just go away. And during difficult situations, people look for something or someone greater than themselves to give them peace and a certainty beyond themselves. They don't want to get to the end of their life and go, is that all I have? We also seek peace with others. Some use protest to seek peace. Some use wars to bring about peace. We have divisions. We have conflicts of all sorts, from personal disagreements you might have with somebody in the office to the major economic conflicts and racial conflicts throughout the world. There are political wars that go on. All of these things we desire to move beyond. Can we have peace? We need peace, but it seems so unattainable. So I'm going to give you just three thoughts from today's text in Ephesians chapter 2. Now, the first one is that we need peace from God, or even specifically, we need peace with God. It's not just peace from God that we need peace with God, because we are an enemy to God until we trust Him and put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sin is an offense to the God who created us. You know, think about Adam and Eve, who were created and placed in a perfect environment called the Garden of Eden. And though they've been given all of it, they rebelled against God. They were not satisfied to surrender their lives under His leadership. They thought it would be better if they could eat of that fruit, to have His knowledge, His wisdom, to be equal with God. They fell for the same temptation that Satan had fallen for himself, saying, I don't want to just be under God's leadership. I don't want to just even be equal. I want to be God myself. So he came, he fell, and he led Adam and Eve. And you really, that's been the case for every one of us. When we're born as sinners, selfish, seeking our own. You know, even as precious and, quote, innocent a child is, it's all about them. It's my needs, when I want it, right now. And because we love that child, we give to that child what they need. But if you treat a 16-year-old like you treat a 16-day-old, there's a problem. That 16-year-old's throwing a fit in the aisle at the grocery store. They throw themselves down and they're, I want what I want. I want it now. There may be some parents in our culture that go, oh, yes, dear, I'll give you whatever you want. But that is not a good parent. Would you agree? No, we are selfish creatures, though. And so the first step, the first stage of getting peace in our world is that we need peace with God personally. I want you to look at verse 12 of chapter 2, where it says, having no hope and without God in the world. That's a bad state to be in. That's an awful position. To have no hope and to have no relationship with God. That was every one of us before our relationship with Jesus Christ, and perhaps that's some of you now. Which tells us how we long to search for peace, but we do it in places other than God Himself. But there is hope. Verse 14, I want you to notice it. For He Himself, Christ, is our peace. Peace outside of Christ is only temporary, if at all. Peace is not a thing. Peace is a person. If you're having a lack of peace in your own life, if you're having a lack of peace in your own world and where you live and the things you go through, perhaps you're focusing on the wrong thing. You need to focus back on the person, because this tells me that if I need peace, it's found in a person who is peace, who is love, who is hope, someone that I can cling to and find myself in his presence, and I'll have all the peace that I need. We find peace with God through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Back in Romans, another book that Paul was privileged to write, it says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith," faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, "since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." If you're unsettled spiritually, if you don't know which direction you're heading and why you continue to hit up against some things, you're just like, I just don't know. I don't know which direction I'm going. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to find peace. Why don't you just stop and realize that Christ came for you and he is your peace. And through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not rising to some direction that you have to do to earn God's favor. No, in your brokenness, in your lack of peace, in your lack of hope, Christ comes to you and just says, "Trust me, believe in me, rest in me, surrender your life to me, and you'll have peace." Christ has made a way for us to have peace with God. Without this, by the way, it is very true. Romans chapter 1 tells us the wrath of God, the displeasure of God, the punishment of God is very present on us. That we deserve, because of our sin, a Christless, hell-bound eternity. That's what we deserve. And God knows this full well. So his desire is to rescue us from that position by sending the Lord Jesus Christ to live that perfect life, to die on the cross, taking our sins on the cross with him, be buried in that grave, rise from the grave, and all those who would trust in his power, in his presence, in the process that he went through, to trust in him alone for salvation. He grants that salvation, which gives you peace with God for eternity. God would no longer look upon you with your sin and hold you accountable when you have trust and faith in Christ. The beauty of the gospel is that Jesus came as perfect and holy, knowing that we are imperfect and sinful. And when Christ came, he says, "Why don't we change clothes? I will take off your sinfulness and put it on me. I'll take off my holiness and put it on you." So when Christ sees your life under the covering of Christ, he sees holiness and perfection. He accepts you based on the blood that Jesus shed for you. That's how we find peace, true peace. Peace out here is what we desire, but it has to be peace in here of what God is doing in and for us first. And that's what Jesus has done. It's very clear in almost every book of the Bible that from Genesis all the way to the end, there was a redemption plan to rescue people that don't have peace with God, to rescue them so they can have peace with God and demonstrate that peace in our world. Because Christ is the only peace giver. If it was based on our own account, then we would have nothing that we could truly do to accomplish the perfection and holiness of God. In Ephesians chapter 2, just prior to the verses we've read, and perhaps you're familiar with verse 8 and 9, it says to us, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Not a result of works, things that you're doing." Why? So that none of us could boast. We're all brought into the peace with God through faith in Christ alone. When you have peace with God, then you can have the peace of God. And you don't have to worry about what's happening in the world. When you've got things right here, you can walk in this world and have a different perspective because the peace of God is now residing in you. You have the Holy Spirit. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7 tells us, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, we can offer our request to God." We don't have to be anxious. We don't have to lack peace in our world. When we have a relationship with the Holy One, then Anytime something begins to encroach upon our peace, we just turn that over to God. And the rest of the verse in verse 7 tells us, and the peace of God, which surpasses all of our understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds. If you've not yet memorized that verse, let me commend that to you. Because every one of us can be tempted towards anxiety. Every one of us can be tempted to lose our peace in our situation. Where we go, I don't know what to do, and I don't know, the ground I'm standing on seems to be shaking. I'm fearful, I'm worried, I question. If you would just pause and say, do I have peace with God? Through faith in Christ, yes. Then I can have the peace of God by just going to Him who provides the peace that I need. His Holy Spirit lives within you if you're a believer in Christ. It's not something you earned. It's not even something you asked for. It was just a gift given to you. Salvation is a gift. Faith is a gift. So is the Holy Spirit who resides within you. And Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 tells you that one of the gifts that you receive from the Holy Spirit is peace. You get love, peace, patience, and a whole list of things there. But peace is one that you have within you. By the Holy Spirit. So when you're feeling anxious, you're feeling uncertain, you're feeling like you're doubting, and I don't know what to do, just pause for a moment and go, God has promised that He has peace with me because of faith, and He has promised that I have peace already. I just need to trust in that peace. Trust in the God who has provided the peace. I didn't earn salvation, and I didn't earn the Holy Spirit, but I have both in me, and I can live in peace. I don't have to worry about my paycheck. I don't have to worry about my that relationship. I don't have to worry about my future. I don't have to worry about my health. All of these things are just circumstances surrounding me. But within me is the God on high who has given me peace because He is my peace. Rest in that. I know easier said than done. But if you'd start every morning thanking God for His new mercies, and you just commit your heart back to Him and say, I'm going to rest in your peace regardless of what takes place today, what reports, what gossip I hear, what relationship that is on the brinks. I'm just going to rest in your peace. Let me live and respond out of your peace. Don't give Satan a foothold. Don't open up a crack and begin to question outside of God's grace. Peace. The peace with God, the peace of God. Because that peace remains. Second thing I want you to notice is that if we have the peace with God and the peace of God, it changes the way we relate with one another. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 through 16, and some before that, but I wanted to focus here, is that we need peace with each other. In the church, primarily, and that will overflow into our relationships outside of in the relationships of the church. We need peace with each other. Look at verse 14. This peace that we have in Him, who has made us both one and has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility. I'll explain that in just a moment. In verse 15, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two. So there's now two should become one, and what does that look like, and who are these two? So making peace, He says, verse 16, and might reconcile us both to God, that was the first stage, in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Paul explains how Christ's purpose was to unify two major divisions. In the church of Ephesus, there were two different groups. And even today, there's only two groups, according to the scriptures. There are Jewish people and non-Jewish people, know them as Gentiles. And because the Jews lived under the law, they were God's chosen people, separated for His purpose, never to exclude those who would come to faith, but they were the special people chosen by God. They felt that way even in the first century. We're God's chosen and you are less than to the Gentiles. But Likewise, the Gentiles, who primarily were Romans here, they thought of themselves as better because they had freedoms that the Jews couldn't experience in the political culture they lived in. So both kind of saw themselves as higher and better. Now imagine that when you come into the book of Ephesians, and in Ephesians chapter 1, you learn about your identity in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, you realize that there's nothing you can do to earn favor with God. If you have his favor, it's only because of his grace. By grace you've been saved through faith. And so God is reaching both Jews and Gentiles into the faith, now joining the church and Jew and Gentile sitting next to each other. And so the challenge is, one's looking down at the other going, well, you should have been on board a lot earlier because we followed God forever. And the Gentiles are going, well, you should have got it right because you messed up so many times in history. Apparently, he had to move on. So there's some judgment going on. And Paul writes, neither of you deserve to be here. And there is a wall of hostility between you and division. Realize none of you deserve to be here. And the beauty of that in the church is that you're all on equal ground. Nobody's better. You wouldn't be here without the grace of Christ. And so you all needed peace with God. And because the peace that God gives you, now you ought to be able to look at every man and woman sitting around you with thankfulness that they were included and that you were included, and now you're all one family. In our culture, we still have the same divisions. There's still division between Jewish people and Gentiles. There's still division among whites, blacks, Hispanics, Koreans, and various groups. There are so many divisions because we look at the outside and judge that. Let me just add just some of my own thoughts on this particular thing and throw it away if it's not of God. But I just say, I've been told in my life we ought to be colorblind so we can love people. And I want to just go back to my illustration of the Legos. I'm glad Legos don't come in one color. I'm glad Legos don't come in one size. I don't think it's about being colorblind. I think it's enjoying the colors and the diversity God has created, and that together he puts them together, which gives far more beauty. We could have clear glass coming in here, but we don't. We have a diversity of colors and shapes that represent the body of Christ in our stained glass. It's not about being colorblind. It's about having the eyes of Christ that can see a rainbow, you know, not for what it's being used about in our purpose or in our world today, looking at the diversity of the rainbow and going, that's beautiful. It's like going to the Grand Canyon, going, look at all the beautiful colors there. That is incredibly gorgeous. When God creates the church, he takes different things. But he says, you know what? They all fit together. They might individually just be this little block with a few little raised pieces on it. But when I begin to put them together, I am glorified through that. And in our world, they'll never get that. But the church must be a representation that God can pull all kinds of people, diverse backgrounds, diverse economic statuses, very diverse, and he puts them together, and people stand back and go, now that's unique. But there's a beauty about that that's drawing me in. Where else in the world can people go? They can know they'll be accepted no matter what their background is, no matter what their color is, no matter what their financial status is. Where else in the world should people be able to go? And if the church has lost that, Lord, please discipline us and give us a new heart and give us new actions so that we're not colorblind. We see the diversity and we embrace it under the cross of Christ. We need that in the church. That's what together is about. Paul had to deal with this in the first century, and we're still dealing with this today. I'm thankful that this church is more diverse now than it ever has been. I'm thankful that though America still at 11 o'clock typically, because they worship at 11, we worship at 9:30, it's still the most segregated hour in America. But in this church, it's changing. It's beginning to look more like what God has desired, and a little piece of heaven, in my opinion. The division between God and man is covered through the blood of Christ, but the division between people is also covered by the cross of Christ. Later we'll talk about Ephesians chapter 4, but I'll just bring it up here. In verse 31 and 32, it says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as Christ, as God in Christ has forgiven you." Here's the third thing I want you to notice in the text. That we need peace for the world. And I believe that peace will be most demonstrated and evident through His church. Yes, we pray for world peace, and every person who walks across the lane on the Miss America pageant or the Miss World pageant, and what is it you desire above all things? Oh, we just want world peace. They don't even know what they're saying, but that's what they want, all right, world peace. But I'm thinking, does anybody know how that's going to be accomplished? It will never happen under political systems. It just won't. Man-made systems never bring about worldwide peace. There's always been a war somewhere, at some time on every day for thousands of years. The only way peace will be demonstrated most rightfully is through the grace of Christ through His church. So, question, do you ever find yourself searching for a place to belong? Searching for a way to be a part of something that's bigger than you? Where do you experience that sense of belonging? My prayer is that as we look at the Scripture, God will begin to give us a vision and understanding of how people in our community who are looking for a place to belong that's bigger than them, it would be the local church. I want you to look at verse 17. "And He came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near." He was preaching to those who were Gentiles. He was preaching to those who were Jewish. Preaching to all because they need peace. And oh, how our world needs the hope being preached to them of peace. And where is that? Verse 18 goes on, "For through Him, through Christ, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father." Only one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus. Verse 19, "So then, you who are no longer strangers and aliens get to be a part, but you are fellow citizens." Those two words are very important. Citizenship is intentional used here because no longer are they going to be just Romans or Israelis. No more where they come from, but whose they are. They are citizens of the kingdom. And they are fellow citizens, meaning they're on one team. Jew, Gentile, and all the other diversity that would come out of that. They are of one family. One citizenship. That's their identity. Fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Look around. These are your brothers and sisters. Now, I realize in a household, sometimes brothers and sisters don't always get along, but that's out of our own selfishness typically. But you're going to be with these people for eternity. I don't care if you even leave the church and go somewhere else. You're still going to be with me. It doesn't matter. And I'm going to come find you and sit down and talk with you and love on you. It says here that it's built on, this household is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Ultimately, the foundation of Christ. Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. In verse 21, it says, "In whom the whole structure, being joined together," they fit together perfectly, "grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by His Spirit." If I were to rephrase the point, that's not, we need peace for the world. It's almost as if it should just say, we need peace with God so we can have peace with each other so that the world could find peace and God would dwell among all of us. This little structure here is representation of what our children can put together. But I want you to think about what God can put together when He takes each individual piece. He says, oh, I know exactly where I want to place them because I've gifted them. Because they went through the place seminar with Mike and they kind of know where they're going to be. All right, they're going to go right here. And somebody else, oh, I got this over here and over here. And I'm going to build this great holy temple, if you will. People are the building blocks. And God is the builder. And what God builds is beautiful and permanent. The church isn't built by human hands. It's built by God Himself. And you get to be a part when you're trusting in Him. And where He places you, you get to be connected to others. There have been people who've gone before us, and we've been stacked on to that generation. And there'll be people come after us and be stacked upon us. I pray that we have good connecting points, that when new people come into the faith, and maybe generations, grandchildren and beyond, get to attach, and they look down and go, wow, I'm up here because they were willing to connect to Christ early on. What a beautiful thing God is building here. You also are being built together into a dwelling place for God. Paul says that the body of Christ, the church, is the place God has for us and for Himself. Paul is clear that we find peace in unity, not uniformity. We're not all exactly alike, but out of that diversity, he brings a unity. And being the ones that have been given that peace of God, we now no longer separate ourselves from each other, but we take together that same message of the gospel to the world who still lacks that peace. What would happen in our community if the church was the place to come together in peace and experience God removing all the dividing walls of hostility? You know, as we go into another election cycle in 2020, don't allow that to be a dividing wall between you and your brothers and sisters. And don't let it be a dividing wall between you and your neighbor. We live for the glory of God. Regardless of your political convictions, let your Christian convictions raise to a higher level. Break down the divisions and love people, pray for them, and lead them to the true King who can lead all of the world to peace. Our struggles and our challenges won't disappear, but together we can and will experience peace. We're no longer strangers and aliens to that peace, but we're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So what does peace look like in our lives? What will it look like coming forward? I can tell you what it's not. Peace is not ignoring differences. Peace is not ignoring conflict or ignoring the reality of what's taking place. Love and peace are not colorblind, but actually embracing the variations and bringing the love and peace of the body of Christ to the world is what the world is waiting for, and they just don't know it. Peace is the presence of God in His people, working through His people. Built on that foundation of the apostles and prophets, you read back the Old Testament, the New Testament, of what they were preaching. Christ Jesus Himself is our chief cornerstone. So just like the Legos we talked about earlier, we fit together to form the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit enables us with the peace of Christ. Why do we come back to church or invite others to come back to church? It's so they can be together with the peace of Christ in the world that doesn't bring peace, in a world that has so much division. Don't invite them to an event. Invite them to a person. Jesus alone we ought to be proclaiming. He is the Prince of Peace, and He is best manifested in our world through the peace that lives out through us. So as we come together to live and come together to worship, we do that in unity to collectively turn our focus back to Christ and experience the source of our peace and to offer the way of peace to the world that is around us, our community. Together we are so much greater than the sum of our parts. Together we encourage and support each other when we are weak. Together we reflect the nature of Christ and the relationship we can have with God alone. Would you pray with me as we prepare to receive our offering and to thank God for the peace He provides? Father, I am thankful that into Your grace You provide faith in the One who brings us internal peace and the peace in our world. And Father, I pray we would embrace not only the faith that you've given us in Christ, but we would live that out, and we would see people differently around us. No longer as just different, which is good that there's a diversity, but Father, would we see them as brothers and sisters in Jesus? May we embrace them as fellow citizens, as teammates, as those who we get to work with to demonstrate your glory and to go into our world and present a message of hope and peace that is not found anywhere else, only in the name of Jesus. Father, in this back to church emphasis, may it really be a back to Christ emphasis. Father, you alone can give us that hope and peace. And I pray we would live up to what you've already given us in our own spirits, and help us to communicate that clearly to those who are still searching. Father, as we receive our offering in just a moment, may you bless it to use in your kingdom. Father, I'm thankful for the faithful givers that continue to invest in the kingdom where we could do ministry here and all over the world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.